Chapter 28. We're going to do 28 and 29 tonight. As we've been journeying with Jesus through the book of Numbers, we know that that's where Israel was journeying with the Lord. And of course, the first generation has now died. And they did not trust the Lord. They were stubborn like the mule. And that, you know, the Lord had to deal with them and discipline them and eventually, you know, had to judge them. And as a result, the second generation is now, it's their turn to go in and lay hold of the promises of God and enter into the promised land. So the men of war have been numbered. The property rights have been addressed. A leadership transition plan is in place because Moses can't go into the promised land. But there's one element that we've left out of all this. I mean, there's, you know, we got the to-do list of all the things we got to get done, but there's one element we've left out of this, and it's worship. They must never forget that God is seeking worshipers. And I looked up in Webster's, and it defined a worshiper as a person who shows reverence or adoration for a deity. And in our case, of course, the Lord. Now, while God does give us stuff to do, I mean, you know, we talked about it in that last song about telling everybody about the Lord's, the gospel. While God does give us stuff to do, he's far more interested in our relationship with him than anything that we can do for him. And while the previous generation had been instructed on how to worship God, the Lord now tells Moses to review with this generation how they must worship him once they get into the land. So we're going to look at that tonight, and we begin in Numbers 28. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season," or in their appointed time. Here we find the general command that God gives in regards to worship. And I love that he starts off by telling Moses to command the children of Israel. This is a command. Worship is commanded by God. It's not an optional part that we get to participate in if we want to. You know, it's a command to worship him. It's interesting. Sometimes we get the impression when, or at least people will, some critics of the Bible will give the impression that as you read the Bible, when God says something like this, my sacrifices, my offerings, and he commands us to do them, is, man, God's just, you know, he doesn't think highly of himself. He's got an ego problem. He needs people to kind of prop him up. That's not at all the case. God has nothing in need. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He didn't create us because he needed us. He didn't create us because he had an ego problem. He needs somebody to tell him how great he was. God has need of nothing. He is self-sustaining in and of himself. And yet, he knows the right, he stands for what's right. He knows what's right. What's right is not for us to worship a little tiki thing that we made with our hands. That's not right. It's not right for us to worship our careers. It's not right for us to worship our own lusts, our own desires. You know, none of those things are right, nor are they helpful. So he commands us because it's what's right, it's what's true, it's what's proper, and it's what's best for us. So worship is commanded by God, and I think it's something we have to understand. And he says it's for him. He says, my offering, my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me? Right away, not only is it a command, but we see that worship is for him. Worship has nothing to do with how I feel or what I like. Nothing at all. It's an offering to him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, right? It doesn't say, let us offer up the thing that we, that let us offer up, you know, because we're so excited. That there are days, what's the joke? There's a guy who was, he woke up one morning, well, he didn't want to wake up one morning, but his wife came and woke him up and said, honey, you need to get up, we're going to be late for church. And he said, I'm not coming. And she goes, what do you mean you're not coming? He goes, I just don't feel like going to church today. He goes, people there don't like me. He said, you know, I don't like the music. I don't like this, but I don't like the way things are going. She goes, sweetie. She goes, you need to get up. And he goes, give me one good reason why I should get up. And she goes, sweetheart, we are Christians. We go to church. It's the Lord's day. We go as a family together to worship the Lord. And he goes, and secondly, you're the pastor. There are days I wake up and I'm not particularly all like, woohoo, yeah, let's go worship God. There are days I don't feel good. There are days I'm stressed out. There are days I know I've got problems that I'm facing that I'm going to have to deal with. And I don't know what to do. There are times when it would be much easier just to stay at home in the sense of easier from the flesh perspective of things. And yet, we come. We don't necessarily feel like singing sometimes. We don't necessarily feel like, you know, engaging with the Lord sometimes. But that's why it's a sacrifice of praise. We lay it down on the altar. We do it against our will, so to speak, or against what the flesh wants. Because we know that's what he's worthy of. We know it's what's right. And we know it belongs to him. It's a sacrifice of praise. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, commands us to give it. Now, he mentions here, my offering and my bread. And that gives us a little bit of a tip-off to what's being referred to here. Remember, there are five different offerings. You've got three that are voluntary and then two that are compulsory. The sin offering and the trespass offering, you didn't have a choice. If you sinned unknowingly, you didn't mean to, but you fell short of God's standard. Or if you did it and you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway, you had to come and bring those two offerings. There was no option there. But the other three offerings, the burnt offering, which symbolized our surrender to God, the grain offering, which symbolized our service to God, the peace offering, which is when you just wanted to come and hang out with the Lord. Those are the three that are in mind here, those free will offerings. Even though it's a command to worship God, God doesn't want puppets. If we get up in the morning and go, I don't feel like going to church, it's not like the Lord goes, zap, you're going to church and you're going to sing to me, you know, and then you get here and you're like, ah, I will cry out, hallelujah. That doesn't happen because it needs to be something that's of my free will. God wants it to be me to make that choice, even though he commands me to do it. It should come from a heart of adoration and not from a complaint of, well, I have to worship God. And I know pastor's probably watching because he's been talking about it lately. Look at Psalm chapter 40 with me. Psalm 40. We see the Lord's heart here. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. This is Jesus speaking, but we see the Lord's heart through it. Where Jesus speaking through David says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Wait a second. Well, haven't we just spent the first like four books of the Bible talking about all the commands to offer sacrifices and offerings? And aren't we talking about them now? We're going to talk about them for two chapters. Yes. But that's not what God's after. You know, it's not like God just enjoys slaughtering animals. It's not like he's upstairs going, kill more cows, you know, more goats, whatever. That's not the case at all with the Lord. He's not looking for just a barbecue. But Jesus says, mine ears have you opened. It's an allusion to the idea of when a slave or an indentured servant had spent his time and he was now going to go free. They would have to let him go free every 7 years, whether their debt was paid or not. And they would, if they said, you know, I like my master, man, he takes care of me and he's a good boss and I'm no good on my own, man. I go on my own and I mess things up. And so he would go down to the elders of the city and he would say, listen, I don't want to go free. I want to be a lifetime servant. That was called a bond slave, which means you're a willing servant. And what they do is they pierce your ear and put an earring in there. And that would be a sign of the fact that you willingly decided to do that. No one could do that by compulsion. No one could make you do that. And Jesus says, you know, He's not looking just for the ritual. He's after my heart. He's after me to be just say, I love my master and I want to follow him. Jesus referring to coming to the earth, his incarnation. For it says burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. What do you mean you haven't required? We're going to read about it for two chapters. And yet it's what they meant that God was after. It's what they meant. So then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written in me. Jesus again referring to the sacrifice of his life that he would come be an offering for us. And he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, your law is written in my heart. Jesus is an example of what our worship should be like. Not a complaint of having to, but I delight to do what pleases you, Lord. I would love to see you smile. My kids, and if you have kids, you know this, or if you've got grandkids, or if you've nieces and nephews, and they do something, and you just go, that's awesome. And you have a big old smile on your face. It just makes their day, right? My kids, you know, when they see me laugh at them because they're silly, you know, or they do something, I'm like, great job. I mean, just their whole face lights up. And the Lord, he just so longs for us to have that heart for him, to have a real meaningful relationship with him. So these are free will offerings that are all going to be in mind here. Now, he says, for a sweet savor unto me, which means a pleasing or a soothing scent. Why is worship pleasing to God? Well, this phrase of a sweet savor was often used as a picture of two people who had been estranged who have now become reconciled. See, when I worship the Lord, when I come to him and I just pour my heart out to him in surrender or in adoration or in thanks or in commitment, whatever it might be, when I worship the Lord, it pleases him because it's evidence that things are okay between us now. He pleases him because here I am of my free will. Nobody can force me to sing. As much as I might complain about it up here, I can't force you to sing. Nobody can make you do that. And when you do it from your heart, the Lord is so pleasing to him because it means things are good. We're good now. And that's what he was going for when he sent Jesus, to restore our relationship with him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, all of these, it says, they had to be offered in their due season, in their appointed time. I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said, the pagan nations around Israel, they could invent their own forms of worship. But Israel had to bring the right sacrifices at the right time and in the right way, or the Lord could not bless them. Listen, we can worship God wherever we are, of course. And we do so whenever I'm surrendering to him, or I'm dedicating time to serve him, or I'm just spending time with him. But it has to be his way, and it has to be on his terms. I can't say, Lord, I'm so excited to be here today at this bank. Jesus, will you just give me wisdom as I rob this bank? I surrender this armed robbery to you. That's not going to be worship. That's not going to be received. He can't bless that because it's not on his terms. It's not okay with him. So it has to be on his terms. And I know that's a silly example, but of course, when we look at our own lives, I think there's many ways that we look at it. It has to be in their due season. It has to be at the appointed ways that God has set up. Now, in addition to worshiping God, you know, every day in our own personal lives, we also have official gatherings as a church where we worship him in song, in our service, and as we study his word. We're here tonight to do that. And those gatherings, they also have rules. They're not a free-for-all. If you're listening and you believe this, I'm sorry because I'm going to offend you. But it's very popular these days to say, church, this whole idea of the institutionalized church where people get together, we've got a pastor who teaches and people who lead worship, and I just come and I show up. You know, that's just not biblical. First off, part of that's correct. No one should just be coming to show up. But the movement that, I can't say it's gaining popularity, it's always been around and it always kind of rears its ugly head, and people leave the church for a while and then they don't ever really stay strong in the Lord. And this idea that everybody's just supposed to show up where there's no planning involved and everybody can teach and everybody can sing and everybody can do that. It begs the question, have you ever read your Bible? 1 Corinthians is very clear about the structure and order of our worship services. Paul gives if that was not the way it's supposed to be, we're not supposed to have pastors and we're not supposed to have appointed teachers, why in the world would he tell Timothy, and we're not supposed to take offerings and have finances and any of those things, you know, because one of the things they like to be critical of is all the big buildings they have, and we could do so much more if we'd have to give all this money to the big building and stuff. If that's true, then why does Paul tell Timothy, make sure the elders who teach, which means everybody doesn't teach, it means even some of the leadership doesn't teach, make sure they're counted worthy of double honor, and that refers to pay. Why would he make such a statement? Why would he tell Timothy, when you gather, until I come, give attention to reading, to teaching, and to exhortation? Why would he tell Timothy to make sure he does that? Why wouldn't he tell him, and we don't see it anywhere in the scripture, that when you get together, just let the Spirit lead, and whatever happens, happens. That is not worshiping God, because you're worshiping him your way. Like Wiersbe said there, you can invent your own form of worship. That is not worship. Worship, the very nature of worship, the word in the New Testament, it's proskynou. And the pro means toward something, and the kynou means to kiss. When you would come and you would worship or bow down before a potentate, a king or a ruler, you would bow down and you would kiss the ground, or you would kiss toward them. It was an idea of fealty, an idea of surrender, the idea of you are in charge and I am not. And that is what worship is. So we do things his way. His way. So our gatherings do have rules, just like Israel's appointed times for worship have rules. Now, Moses here, as God has instructed him generally, he now gets into the specifics. God instructs him to tell the people about the specifics for all their times where they're going to gather specially for worship. And the first thing he starts with is their daily offering. So verse 3, he says, and you shall say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer unto the Lord. 2 lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shall you offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall you offer at the evening. So this is every day they were supposed to do this. Day by day means for each day. Every day they're supposed to offer a lamb in the morning, that would be at 6 a.m., and a lamb at the evening at 6 p.m. for a continual offering. The idea was that something should always be burning on the altar nonstop, all day, every day. Why? Well, remember, the burnt offering symbolizes complete commitment, our surrender to God. And that was to be the nation's attitude in following the Lord at all times, that they were always surrendered to the Lord. And of course, I mean, that should be our day-to-day commitment to Him as well. Now, next it says they should also offer, verses 5 and 6, a grain offering. And a tenth part of an ephah. An ephah was a dry grain measurement. We have, I don't know how we measure dry grain. I think we do it with liters or things. Well, I think we do it in our American whatever cups. I keep track of my food when I eat. And I always get frustrated because I punch it in and it's like, I think it was like a cup of whole wheat pasta or whatever. Then you punch it in and it's like, how many pounds? And I'm like, I don't know. But so we have lots of different measurements, but this is a dry grain measurement. And a tenth, an ephah was about 4 gallons or 20 liters. So 1/10 is about the size of a large bottle of Coke. So it's about that size of a grain offering. They bake cakes with it. And the idea here is that they would offer that mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, which is a very small amount. A hin is 1 gallon of liquid measurement, so 1/4 would be a small Coke bottle. Now, I don't want to get into all the meanings of this because we've already covered it in Exodus and we've already covered it in Leviticus. But suffice it to say, the grain offering, as the burnt offering was symbolic of our complete commitment to the Lord, the grain offering symbolized one's service to God. And obviously, the oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the idea that we're not to do our service in our own strength, but in the Lord's strength. And so we see here that they were to offer that every day. So, you know, this offering was made in the morning, but it would burn nonstop all day, every day, because it symbolized that Israel, everything they did, they wanted to make sure that they also were serving the Lord. That everything they did, whether it was with their crops or their livestock or their families, that it was as unto the Lord. They weren't just doing it to themselves or for other people, but it was, you know, for the Lord. Now, the next thing it mentions is every day they had to offer a drink offering. Verse 7. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin, so one of those small 1 liter Coke bottles, for the one lamb in the holy place. So they would do it in the morning at 6 a.m. and at 6 p.m. In the holy place shall you cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. So it wouldn't be done on the altar where outside the holy place, but they would actually go into the inside the tent where the golden menorah was, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And there they would pour out the strong wine, it says, or strong drink, which would be very valuable because it had been fermenting for a while. And they would pour that out to the Lord. And then it says in verse 8, the other lamb shall you offer at evening, as the grain offering in the morning, and as the drink offering thereof, you shall offer it, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So I was wrong. I'm sorry. They didn't offer the drink offering at night, just in the morning. But again, the drink offering is actually similar to the burnt offering. It symbolized that they would hold nothing back from God. Now, as we look at our own lives, you know, giving our full commitment and service to God is a great way to start and end our day, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's the best way to start my day is to come to God and go, God, all right, I've got my whole day in front of me. I'm about to mess it up. But Lord, I give you my life and take it. I'm committed to you. I dedicate my work to you today. I dedicate my time with my family to you today. I want to do it right. I want to do it in a way that pleases you. I want to be the husband you want me to be, the dad you want me to be, the pastor you want me to be, the Christian you want me to be, the citizen you want me to be. I want to do those things. That's a great way to start your day. We should all be starting our days like that. And at the end of the day, you know, what was that old prayer? Pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, kind of at the end of the day, you come and say, Lord, I gave you my day today, and I just recommit that to you now. As I'm going to go to bed, Lord, my life is yours. My life belongs to you. I give you everything, whatever it is that you want. It's a lot easier to handle it when the kid comes walking in at 2 a.m. when you do that before you go to sleep. J. Vernon McGee, I love it. Because, you know, that's what being a worshiper is, right? I mean, we could come here and sing all we want, but that doesn't make you a worshiper. Being a worshiper is when it leaves this building, the things that you're singing, and you live them out day by day. J. Vernon McGee said, we hear a lot today about worship and worship services, but how much is true worship in our services? How much is just aimless activity? Real worship is when we think God's thoughts after him. Are you satisfied with what Christ did on the cross? Are you resting in it today? Have you brought your burden of sin to him and received him as your Savior? Are you satisfied with who he is? True worship is a recognition of who he is and an adoration of his person. I love that. And we do that all day, every day, you know, by recognizing who he is and adoring his person. Now, next in verse 9, so that's the daily offering, we come now to the special rules for Sabbath day. Verse 9, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, you'll offer two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a grain offering, mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath," and here is the key, "it's beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering." So all of this is an addition to the daily offering. So the Sabbath started at Friday at 6 p.m., and it would continue until Saturday at 6 p.m., and this was offerings that you would add to whatever the daily sacrifice was. So everything we read about in verses 3 through 8, you would add this to that. Now this is interesting because, and this is something the church messes up at times, because I love like Charles Spurgeon, for example, but he lived in a different time than we do. And a common thing that pastors would kind of harangue their congregations for was something called Sabbath breaking. We would just call it not attending church today. But they considered not attending church, you know, that you're breaking the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day to worship God. But I don't know where they got that idea, because the Sabbath was not a day to corporately worship God. It was a day to get out your hammock, sit in it, chill out, enjoy the day, and reflect, you know, just on the Lord and just enjoy the day he gave to you. That's what the Sabbath was. Now, as much as I love coming to church, the hammock and church, they're not synonyms. And if you serve here, you know it's the same thing. There's lots to be done. And I love it. I wouldn't trade it for anything, but I would not call it day off or vacation day. And so I don't know where we got that mixed up. The Sabbath day was not a day of corporate worship. And what's interesting is we call the Sabbath day a day of worship, but that's not even true. Every day is a day of worship, right? Every day is. And that's the point of these two chapters. And it's true in my life also. The Sabbath day was a day of rest and celebration. Except for one group, if you were the priests. If you were the priests, it meant you had extra work to do that day. And it lists what they had to do here. Now, next we have special rules for the first day of the month, verse 11. "And in the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord." And here's what it is. 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year without spot. And again, that means with no physical or attitude defect to them. "And you'll offer 3/10 deals of flour." So now it was doubled on the Sabbath. Now it's tripled on this day. "For a grain offering mingled with oil for 1 bullock." So that would be the offering with 1 bullock. "And then 2/10 deals of flour for a grain offering mingled with oil for 1 lamb." So tripled for the bullock, doubled for the ram. "And then a several tenth deal." The word several just means a single, just means 1/10. And so a several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a grain offering unto 1 lamb. So 1 for each lamb. "For a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offering shall be 1/2 a hin." So now we're up to full 2 liters of wine unto a bullock. "And the 1/3 part of a hin unto a ram, and the 1/4 part of a hin unto a lamb." So this is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. "And," verse 15, "1 kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering." So this is all beside the daily offerings. So could you imagine if it was a Sabbath day and the first day of the month? You had to do all those things. I mean, it was a long day of butchering for you. If the Sabbath fell on the first day of the month, you had a lot that you had to do if you were a priest. Now, I love it here when it mentions in the beginnings of your months. Israel's worship cycle was always about fresh starts. If you had a bad yesterday, guess what? His mercies are new every morning, right? New every morning. Today, you could look toward the tabernacle and you could reflect on the offerings being made there, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and you could make a fresh commitment to him. And guess what? He'd accept it. Every morning you could do that. You'd say, man, yesterday was horrible. I was in the flesh so much. I totally blew it. I did not honor the Lord. Well, guess what? New mercies today. And you could think to yourself, they're offering the burnt offering today. And today is going to be different. I'm going to walk with the Lord today. And you'd make that recommitment and the Lord would receive it. He would say, okay, son, okay, daughter, go walk with me today. Isn't that cool? And so at the start of the month was kind of a time of refreshing and reflection as well, where they would have a lot more offerings that would take place, you know, because maybe you might look back and you go, it wasn't yesterday it was bad, it was all month that was bad. But you could make a fresh start that month. One of the things that we're rolling out this week is our monthly Bible reading program. And we're going to do the book of Ephesians for this month. And I've been told it's going to be in the app too, which is pretty cool. But I want to encourage you, you know, the great thing about this is if you ever do get behind, we start new every month. So it's not like you're 17 books of the New Testament behind and you'll never catch up. We're going to start fresh every month because I don't know about you. I like fresh starts. I need fresh starts. That's why I like going to pastors' conferences and men's conferences, because it's always a time where the Lord, if I'm not really where I need to be, it's a great opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to get where I need to be and I'm going to start today. You could do that without going anywhere, but the idea was, is God gave them this opportunity every single month. And like I said, it was, except you could do it every day, but here it was a greater focus on it. It was on a greater level. Now, this is different than the daily offering and the Sabbath offering in that they offered two young bullocks, one ram, and seven lambs instead of just two lambs, which is what they did every day. So this is a far more expensive animal sacrifice that's going on here, a barbecue that's taking place. The bullock was a very large animal. That would be very expensive because of its size and its yield of meat and food. And then, of course, the seven lambs is quite a big difference. So this is six times the daily amount offered if you add it all up in grain to go along with 10 more animal offerings and a full extra gallon of wine for the drink offering. And then, of course, if you kind of caught it as we were reading through, there's one other little special difference, and that's verse 15. We see that they would offer a kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord. Why would they do that once a month? Why would you offer a sin offering? Well, remember, the sin offering was for unintentional sins. It was where you set out to do the right thing, but you fell short. You know, you woke up that day and you said, I'm going to be a good husband today. I'm going to be a good dad. The next thing you know, the kid is yelling at his sibling and they get in a fight and they fall down and now you've got a bruise and now mom's all bent out of shape about it. And then you yell at her and you just kind of look around and you go, that stunk. I didn't mean to do that, but I totally blew it. I just totally blew it. And so the idea is every month they would offer this offering for the failure to live out the absolute commitment, to live out that absolute everyday service that they were supposed to every day the last month. You know, I've heard some people say in the Old Testament they were saved by keeping the law, and in the New Testament, you know, we're saved by grace. But that's hogwash. The Bible never teaches that. It's always been God's mercy that saves us. This sin offering each month was done in faith, resting in the fact that God wants to show mercy to his people because he knows we can't keep his law perfectly. We see the psalm where the Lord says, the psalm writer says, you know, he knows our frame, that we're simply dust. And it says he has compassion on us and pities us like a father pities his child. You know, when my kids come to me and they say, Dad, I messed up, I don't blast them. My heart goes out to them. I see the pain they're in. You know, I see the heartache they're going through because now they got to deal with it. I can't just fix it for them, but my heart goes out to them. How do I help them? And the Lord is in such a greater capacity, you know, has compassion upon us when we're attitude's not right or when we blow it. And the Lord, in the establishment of this sin offering every month, was telling his people, last month might have been bad, but my mercies are new today. I want to forgive you. I want to wash you. Here's your fresh start. And I would ask you today, what are you resting in to save you each month? Is it your own goodness? Or is it your faithfulness to do everything you're supposed to do all the time? That sounds to me like a really, well, let me rephrase that. It doesn't sound like it is a stressful life, because I tried to live that way for a long time as a Christian. You know, I can only have peace if I made sure I read my Bible, you know, the right way, and I'm always doing the right things. And of course, if I wouldn't do it, then my peace would be gone. My joy would be gone. And I'm not right with God. I don't think I'm saved. And this is not, we're not talking about the conviction of the Lord when you should be reading your Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just that idea of the performance relationship with God, that you can't go to God unless you've done all these things. The whole reason we go to God is not because we've done all these things, but because we need help because we haven't. I'm so grateful for the cross that gives me access to his throne of grace so I can find mercy and grace to help in my time of need. Now with the daily, the weekly, and this first of the month offering taken care of, we now move to the special feasts. And the first one we deal with is Passover, verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Now, if we go through this, and I'm not going to go into detail with all the feasts, again, because we've covered it in Leviticus 23 and Exodus, multiple places in Exodus, but this isn't exactly a repetition of Leviticus 23, which lists all the feasts, or of the parts of Exodus. This chapter is different because those other chapters gave instructions to the people in the nation about what they were supposed to do on these holy days. These instructions are more geared toward the priests and the offerings that they would be required to do while everyone else was celebrating. So that's what we're looking at right now. But I will warn you, as you go through this, if you're reading it on your own, it can feel extremely repetitive while you're reading it. I want to read you a quote from the Expositor's Commentary. It says this: "The repetition and the restatement of these sacrificial gifts to the Lord, it served to remind the people who were about to enter the land that it was not an ordinary land they were entering, nor were they an ordinary people. The land was God's promised land, and they were covenant people. They were in a relationship with Him. So everything that they were to do was special, for they were in league with Him." And that's why God repeated it over and over and over and over again, so that they wouldn't look at it as ritual, but they would look at it as special. You know, that's why sometimes we see in the New Testament, like, God said that like 18 times already. Yes. First off, we're stubborn. Secondly, we don't get it. We go through the motions of things at times. And so the Lord, He says it over again to remind us, this is not just anything I'm asking you to do, or it's not just anything I'm telling you, you know, what, how you are with me or how our relationship works. It's important. It's special. And I want you to know that. So yes, it's repetitive, but understand it's for a reason. Now, the Passover, three feasts happened during the time of Passover. You had the Feast of Passover, which lasted one day. Then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was the next 7 days. And then you had the Feast of First Fruits, which was the last day, the day after the Unleavened Bread Feast ended. All those feasts are in mind in verses 16 through 25. But this one mentions, and in the 14th day of the first month, is the Passover of the Lord. Now, no additional offerings are mentioned for this day, because what's everyone doing on that day? Everyone's bringing their lamb, so there's no need for any offering, extra offerings to be given. The priests will be plenty busy with those offerings on that day with all the Passover lambs that are being brought. However, verse 17, when we get to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the 15th day of this month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work therein. So on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, everybody got the day off. Didn't matter what day of the week it was, everybody got the day off. And there was a holy convocation, which means they would all get together to worship. They would all get together to celebrate. They would all get together to reflect and remember what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was about, them coming out of Egypt in haste. So this would be, in addition, what we're going to read about here, this will be all the additional offerings that would be offered in that big, huge gathering. It says, verse 19, "But you shall offer," so the priests don't get the day off, "you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord." And here's what it is: 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deals shall be you offer for a bullock. 2/10 deals for a ram. A several, which is 1/10 deal, shall you offer for every lamb throughout the several 7 lambs. And 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Now, do you notice anything familiar there? That's everything we just read in verses 11 through 15, right? So it's the same as the first of the month offering. It's the same on each day of the feasts so basically they take the monthly, the first of the month, and they duplicate it for each day of the feast. So let me add this to you. So imagine, let's say the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day fell on the first day of the month, and it was a Sabbath, and then you had to do the daily offerings. Busy day. Busy work day. You could not call in sick. Everybody awake? I know this is rough stuff. Now, at the end here, there is one little thing here which says, "You shall make an atonement for you." And that's to be a reminder of the fact that God was covering their sin through these offerings. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember what happened? God had judged Egypt so they could leave. And why did he judge Egypt? Because they were stubborn and they wouldn't yield to the Lord. And so there's a reminder there that, hey, let's not be stubborn like that. And yet if they were, the Lord made atonement for them. Now, verse 23 explains, you shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, and which is for the continual burnt offering. So again, this is, everything fell on the right day, then you had a busy day in front of you. Now, after this manner shall you offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Then, verse 25, on the 7th day, you get another day off and another, you know, basically having church. On the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. So on that very last day, everybody would get the day off and you would have a gathering, and that would be it. Now, there are no special instructions for the Feast of First Fruits, which would occur after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the reason for that is because that's when everyone would be bringing their first fruits to the Lord. So there's no need to offer anything else except the daily offering. All right? Verse 26, now we get to feast number 4, the Feast of Pentecost. Also in the day of first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out. So after first fruits, they would count 49 days. And then on the 50th day, they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. But they would call it also the Feast of Weeks, which is what it's called here. It says, when you bring a new grain offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out. So after you count the 7 weeks, on that 50th day, they would celebrate what was called the Feast of Weeks. And in that day, you shall have a holy convocation. So everybody's going to get together, and everybody gets the day off. You shall do no servile work. But you shall offer, here it is again, the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year. And the grain offering of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals into 1 bullock, 2 tenth deals into 1 ram. You're going to be hearing my voice saying those words in your sleep tonight. A several tenth deal into 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs. And 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. You shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his grain offering. And then as a reminder, they shall be unto you without blemish. You couldn't bring any animal. Had to be a perfect animal. And their drink offerings. So again, this feast would be, you know, done with the same offerings as the monthly offering were brought here as well. Now, chapter 29, we get to feast number 5, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, we are more familiar with this as Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah, as we say it in our Americanized form. Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, is what that means. Rosh is head, Hashanah is of the year, so it's the start of their secular calendar, you could say. But in the Bible, it was called the Feast of Trumpets. And so it says, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of the blowing of trumpets unto you. And I'm not going to read it again, but it's the same exact offerings with one difference. In verse 2, it mentions they would only bring 1 young bull. So instead of 2, 1. Everything else is the same. Now, why did they only bring 1 young bull for this feast instead of 2? I have no idea. And if you figure it out, let me know. I have no idea. That's just the way God set it up. I can't find any significance in it. I wish I could. I really don't know what the significance of that is. Now, again, if you read through this, it seems very repetitive because it talks about the animal offerings, the grain offerings, and the drink offering again, and the verbiage is pretty much exactly the same. And so it's the same offerings as the monthly offering except for 1 less bull. Now, if this seems very repetitive to you, I do want to point something else out because I do think it communicates something to us. I think it communicates that when it comes to our worship of God, that God is looking for consistency over time. Does that make sense? Everything's the same. I think he's looking for consistency over time. Why am I bringing this up? Well, some Christians really love to whoop it up on Sunday, but the minute they hit I-4, they're swearing like a sailor. And I do not think that that's a sweet aroma to the Lord. I don't think, as you're just going, praise the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, and you're hallelujah and whatever, and Holy Ghost hopping, you can do whatever you want, and then you get out there and you're yelling at your spouse. I don't think the Lord's going, oh man, it smelled good when they were in the building, though. I think the Lord's kind of going, there's an inconsistency in your life. I had a pastor said, I don't care how high you jump, he said, just make sure you walk straight when you land. Right? Some of us have more demonstrative personalities than others. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, you go over to Israel and you see how the Jews do it. You know, they look at us sometimes, they're like, you worship God? You know, they believe that's why they bob, because they believe you should worship him with your whole body, you know. And of course, we're very polite Americans, and so we sit primly. There's nothing wrong with that either, as far as the Lord's concerned. So there's nothing wrong with being someone who's more demonstrative. But the idea is that's not worship either. Not just being prim and proper, nor is being all excited and exuberant. Worship is every day walking with the Lord. God is looking for consistency over time. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 in our scripture reading where the Lord is our example of this worship. In Ephesians, oh wow, I'm running out of time. Ephesians 5, verse 1. The Lord, through Paul, commands us to be imitators of God. Be therefore followers. The word followers means imitators. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. But there's more. Verse 2. And has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ's whole life was just an offering to the Lord. And the Lord would smell the barbecue of his life coming up and going, that smells good. It was a sweet aroma to him. And Paul says that we're to imitate that. Where our whole lives are an offering to the Lord. And it's a sweet aroma to him. Now, what does that life look like? Well, if you read the rest of Ephesians 5, it tells you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like sexual morality or, you know, having a potty mouth or being unkind to people. I can't read the whole list because we don't have time. But what does then a life that is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord? Well, again, we don't have time for this, but I would encourage you on your own time to read Romans chapter 12. Because it has similar verbiage when it says, therefore, brethren, my beloved brethren, I beseech you, because of the mercy God's shown you, the great grace, the great forgiveness he's given to you, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice unto God. A sweet-smelling aroma to him, right? And then you read through Romans 12, and what does it talk about? Let your love be without hypocrisy. Don't return evil for evil, right? But overcome evil with good. That's what a sweet-smelling savor to God is. That's what our lives being an offering looks like. Now, that should manifest itself when we come to church and we sing, that we're doing it from our hearts. But if all we do is come to church and sing about how awesome he is, but then we go home and we're nasty to the kids, nasty to our spouse, nasty to our coworkers, you've totally missed the boat on worship. So the Lord is explaining to the people here through this repetitiveness that they need to have that consistent life of worship, not just in their holidays. Now, the next holiday is the Day of Atonement. And it says, and you shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You should not do any work therein. And then it lists the same exact thing as the Feast of Trumpets. The same offerings as a month, the first of the month, with the exception there's only one bull. Everything else is the same. There is something I do want to point out that's a little bit different. This occurred 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, but it says that they should afflict their souls. The word afflict means to humble your soul. All the other feasts were celebrations. Passover, the Lord passed us over and he brought us out of Egypt. Feast of Unleavened Bread, he brought us out of Egypt in a miraculous, powerful, quick way. Feast of First Fruits, Lord, you provided us with a harvest. Thank you. Feast of Weeks, Lord, we've brought in the harvest. Thank you. Feast of Trumpets, it's the start of the new year. Praise the Lord. But when you had come to the Day of Atonement, it was not a time of celebration. The Day of Atonement, which we know as Yom Kippur, Kippur is Atonement, was a time of personal and national contrition, a time of fasting and confession. Now, again, I don't have time to go into all the ceremony of the Day of Atonement. We learned that in Leviticus. But there was that ceremony with the two goats where one would be the scapegoat, and the idea is if the goat would go off, it'd be a sign that God had washed away all the nation's sin. Well, these other offerings here were all in addition to the goat offering as well. So, this again, it was a busy day. Now, David exemplified how this mindset of the Day of Atonement, we shouldn't just be doing it on the Day of Atonement, but that mindset should be a part of our regular worship. Turn to Psalm 139 with me. And I promise you, I'll quit as soon as I'm finished. Psalm 139. And these are verses that you may be very familiar with. You might not, but you may be. They're ones that people often pray. But David, he talked about his life and his prayer to God, and This was part of it. He said, search me. Verse 23, Psalm 139. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I don't think the Lord wants us to walk around, glum and whatever all day, every day. But I think there should always be a time of the day, or a couple times of the day, where we pray that prayer in our own words. But we pray what's in that prayer. Where we say, Lord, is there anything going on that I'm not aware of, that maybe I've kind of dropped the ball today? See if there be any wicked way in my heart, and lead me in your way, the way that's everlasting. Is that a regular part of your worship? Last, back in Numbers 29, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, or as they call it today, Sukkoth, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I might be saying, how in the world is Pastor Will going to finish all these verses in 2 minutes? First off, I'm not. But secondly, I'm not going to probably read the whole thing. But it says in verse 12, on the 15th day of the seventh month, so this is 5 days after Yom Kippur, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord for 7 days. You know what? We're going to do this next week. There's something really cool I want to share with you, so we're going to stop. So read that for next week. Read chapter 32. We'll talk about the regulation of vows as well. I wanted to spend a whole Sunday night on that, but we'll do both. There's something really, really cool here, and I don't want to rush it tonight. So you're just going to have to come back. Anyway, I think the idea that we're getting here is that worship is an everyday thing, right? And it's more than just singing. It's more than just listening to worship music. It's more than even just coming and showing up to church. It has to do with that everyday surrender to the Lord, everyday yieldedness in our service to God. And I would ask you tonight, as we close and the worship team comes on up and prepares to lead us in song, are you a worshiper? I guess is what I'm saying. Are you a worshiper? Are you someone who has that adoration for God every day? Are you somebody that is, coming to God and asking Him to search your heart on a regular basis? Are you someone who's surrendering to the God every day? Because that's what a worshiper is. We can come, and I don't know about you, but I like music. As the music's playing, and I'm emotional. I am an emotional guy. So when the music starts playing, it gets the juices flowing for me. But in essence, who I am as a Christian, who I am as a worshiper of God, is not defined by the moment when everything feels right. It's defined by how I live every day. So let's be worshipers. Amen? Lord, we give you our lives and we want to be worshipers. And Lord, we don't have all these elaborate feasts like Israel does. You don't have those things for us in the New Testament. And yet they all point forward to and they all picture Christ's sacrifice that we can worship you for and thank you for every single day. And we want to be those, Lord, who adore you. Lord, who are just enamored of you, who love you, and who want to be surrendered to you. And so we do that tonight and we say, Lord, yeah, we're going to sing now. But as I do so, Lord, I want to take all the thoughts that I'm thinking about you, about how I want to live for you. I want to take them with me as I leave this building. I leave my friends. I leave my family in the Lord. And I get in my car and I get in the traffic and I go home to my life and I go to my job and all the things where the challenges are faced of being a worshiper. Lord, I want to worship you in those places. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit so we can do that? We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.